John 20, verses 1 through 10. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and they came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. You are witnessing to someone. You're out on the street evangelizing. Maybe you're talking to your neighbor, and the person says to you, "Give me a reason for the hope that is in you." Turn to 1 Peter 3:15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a question for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You are to be ready to give a defense. The English word apologetics comes from the Greek word here translated defense. Peter is insisting that the believer must understand what he believes and why one is a Christian, and then be able to articulate one's beliefs humbly, thoughtfully, reasonably, and biblically. What do you tell that person that asks for a reason for the hope that is in you? How do you defend the faith? What's popular today is you tell them about your experience. Or you tell them about your feelings, the way you feel in your heart now. Like the Mormon, he has a burning in his bosom. Maybe what you feel in your heart now is how you defend the faith. Your experience, your feelings, what you feel in your heart now. Maybe you tell them about the traditions that you came from. Or you tell them about the creeds of your church. Do you appeal to yourself? Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Do you tell them how Jesus has made you a moral person now? You're not as immoral as you used to be. Or maybe you tell them how you're sober now. Or how you no longer take drugs. Maybe your defense is, "Well, I just have faith. I just believe. I believe it. Bible's infallible. I believe it. I just have faith. I just believe it. I choose to believe it. I'm firm in my beliefs." It is not what makes you feel better as a defense. It's not what makes you live better as a defense. It is not this narcissistic contemplation of yourself, this admiration that you have of yourself now. That is not to be your defense. Your defense is to be something outside of yourself. Something historical. Something that has been evidenced by many witnesses. Your defense is not your experience. Your defense is an empty tomb. A resurrection from the dead. Turn with me to Acts 1. What shall you give as a defense? Acts 1, verse 3. To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom. Many infallible proofs. Look at verse 22 of the same chapter. Beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of what? Of his resurrection. Not how he changed Peter's life. Many infallible proofs. Become a witness. You are to testify of the personal names in the Bible. You are to testify of the times of the Bible, of the places of these events as recorded in the pages of Scriptures. You are to speak of Mary, and you're to speak of Mary Magdalene, not of Bob and Harry. Mary and Mary Magdalene. You are to speak of Peter and John, not William and Fred. You're to speak of the first day of the week, the sixth hour, Golgotha, the Praetorium. Everything is outside of yourself. You are not to testify of your faith, but the object of that faith, Jesus Christ. The object of that faith. Not your faith. The Muslim has faith. The Buddhist has faith. They have faith, but it's in the wrong object. This is the defense that you are to give for the reason that you have for the hope. You are to testify of what Jesus has done in history. God himself provides all the evidences that are necessary for you to give a defense. Now let us look at some reasons for the hope that is within you. I'm going to bring forth a few evidences here. I'll start with the smaller ones and bring greater ones. Let us start by looking at the narratives, the four Gospels of the resurrection. There are four of them. Yet they are in harmony with each other. They are in harmony with each other, yet independent. This is why there is different details. A brother asked me before the message, why does this say this and it says this over here? If four of us wanted to invent a story, we would sit down and try to have our stories as close as possible. We would not have so many apparent. There are apparent contradictions in the four Gospels. You notice I said apparent. Yet if the story was false, it is impossible to have such a united theme throughout the narratives. When you read the four of them, you know that they gel with each other. There's some apparent contradictions there. So if we sat down, you would say exactly what I said. If me and Matthew wanted to invent the story, we're going to say the same exact thing. There's going to be no contradictions. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Look at Matthew 28. I'm going to show you a few of these apparent contradictions. Matthew 28, 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. It began to dawn. Mark 16, 2. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb where the sun had risen. See? Now you have very early in the morning. It was towards the dawn of the first day. Now Mark's saying very early in the morning. Luke 24:1 says very early in the morning. But then look at John that I just read. John 20, verse 1. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark. And saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. One says towards the dawn of the first day. One says very early when the sun had risen. Luke says very early in the morning. And John says it was still dark. If we sat down together, we would not have all these differences. We would say, hey, Joe, listen, at 6 o'clock we've seen this. All right, you got the story straight? If we sat down together, we would not have these differences. apparent contradictions. All they are saying is that the women started out while it was still dark, arriving at the break of day. That's the answer to the contradiction. Let me show you one other contradiction, supposed contradiction. Turn with me to Matthew 27. I'm providing you reasons for the faith, reasons for the hope. Matthew 27, verse 41 to 44. Likewise, the chief priests and mocking with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." Verse 44. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Right? You have the two robbers reviling him. Look at Mark 15. Keep that in mind. Mark 15, verse 32. "Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him reviled him. So here you have Matthew, the two robbers reviling him. Here you have Mark reviling him. Turn to Luke 23. The story's good so far. Luke 23, 39 to 43. "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Surely I say to you, today you'll be in paradise with me.'" See the contradiction? You got a problem. Here's two robbers reviling him in two accounts. Now I just showed you a third account. How are you going to defend your faith? You better have a reason when that person questions you. See the apparent contradiction? Apparent contradiction. How do you solve it? Matthew and Mark are explaining the criminals at the beginning of the crucifixion. Luke is reporting what happened later in the crucifixion. That's all. Now you see, if you can't defend the faith, the pagan just shot you down. You're telling me this is the truth? How many of you knew that difference right there? Okay, not everybody. The reason for the faith. People that conspire together to tell a story do not have so many different details. This is a defense for the reason for the hope that I have. All of these apparent contradictions are well resolved on when you do your homework. The Gospels are in harmony, yet they're independent. There's different details, yet they're united in their thought. First defense. Another defense is the empty tomb, which the disciples began to preach shortly after the resurrection. People argue someone either stole or simply moved the body. Who? The disciples? If they removed the body, they would not have been willing to die for what they knew to be a lie. These people all gave their lives afterwards. You're not going to steal the body, you know it's a lie, and then be killed for that. So they didn't take the body. The disciples wouldn't have moved it, nor would the Jews or the Roman authorities have taken the body. Look at Matthew 27. The disciples wouldn't have taken the body. Matthew 27, 62 to 66. "On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard, go your way. make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. They had the authorities go. They put Caesar's signet into the wax. They brought the rock across the tomb. They sealed it. Melted wax, put a string there, put Caesar's signet on it. You bust that, you die. The centurions and the guards that were sent there to guard it, they didn't fall asleep. Roman soldier, you go to sleep, you're dead. Disciples didn't take it. The authorities didn't take it. The Romans didn't take the body. The authorities hated Christ and his disciples. They did everything in their power to stop this message. Eventually, they arrested the apostles, threatened them, and killed some of them. All the authorities had to do was produce a body, and Christianity was over. It was over. Another defense for the reason for the hope is the empty tomb. You have the empty tomb. Do you see so far? Everything is objective. Everything is outside of myself. Everything is outside of yourself. It's not my faith, my feelings, nor my experience. And that's all you hear today when you talk to somebody witnessing. My faith, my feelings, and my experience. It's not what God has said to defend the faith. Another defense is the grave clothes. Jesus was gone, but the grave clothes were still there. Look at John 20. John 20, verses 4 through 8. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. So he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself, and the King James is wrapped together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. What in the world caused John to believe in the resurrection? What did he see? It is recorded that in ancient Jewish burials, that the bodies were wrapped in linen clothes in such a manner as to leave the face, the neck, and the upper part of the shoulders bare. The upper part of the head was covered by a cloth that had been twirled about like a turban. The body would have been wrapped in linen bands with fragrances and spices such as myrrh and aloe, said to at times to weigh as much as 100 pounds. Look at John 19. John 19, verses 39 and 40. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. A linen cloth was wrapped around the upper part of the head like a turban. What would we have seen if we had been there at the moment of the resurrection? We would have noticed that all at once, the body of Jesus seemed to have disappeared. John Stoddard said that the body was vaporized, being transmuted into something new, different, and wonderful. It was instantly changed. We have something of this nature in Matthew. Let's look. Well, is there any other occurrences, something like this? Matthew 17, of a body changing. Matthew 17, verses 2 and 3. And it was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. This is the transfiguration. So you have Jesus' body being transfigured there while still alive. Verse 3. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. There's Moses and Elijah. Dead for centuries upon centuries and centuries. I'm sure they didn't have the same body that they had centuries and centuries before. So here you have changed bodies. Look at Mark 9:2. This is the reason for the hope. Mark 9:2-4. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Verse 4, and Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Here you have two people from the Old Testament coming back centuries and centuries later, Jesus Christ transfigured. So Jesus Christ being translated out of a body into something else, out of his grave clothes, is no unbelievable thing. Look at Luke 9:28. See, your faith is based on all historical evidence, not how you feel. You can practice Eastern mysticism and have a quasi-peace. You can sit there and go, and you will have a peace. See, you can't base, well, I have peace. Well, how do you have peace from going, or having been justified by faith in Christ Jesus? Now we have peace. See, your experience can't be, well, I have peace now. Well, the Zen Buddhist has peace. The Eastern mystic has peace. Look at Luke 9:28-31. It has to all be outside of yourself. Luke 9:28-31. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain. You notice what I said earlier. Peter, James, and John, not Joe, Harry, and whoever. William. Verse 29, and as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. Then behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. See the historical evidence? This is the reason for the faith that you believe. See the change of Moses and Elijah in our text? Turn back over to Peter. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1:15-18. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables. This is not Aesop's tales. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Totally outside of themselves. All historical evidence. We are not following fables here, people. This is not a foolish story. This is not a fabrication. This is not a lie. This is not a long, long time ago in a land of make-believe with little elves and little people that fly and all kinds of stuff like this. This is not a land of make-believe. This is not once upon a time. Peter says we were eyewitnesses to these events. Like we were eyewitnesses to a man landing on the moon. Imagine telling somebody that 2,000 years ago. Yeah, we seen a guy land on the moon. They would have said, that sounds like a fable. That sounds like in a land far away. Make-believe. Peter says, we're eyewitnesses to these events. We heard the voice. We were with him. This is not an invention, a concoction, or a fiction. This is history. Another reason. Back to the empty tomb. What would we have seen? Needless to say, we would have seen that he was gone. What would have happened then? The linen clothes would have collapsed. Once the body was removed because of the weight of the spices. There's 100 pounds of spices wrapped up in those clothes. The body's gone, boom, the grave clothes fall to the ground. There's 100 pounds of weight on some linen clothes. They would have been lying there undisturbed where the body of Jesus had been. That's what Peter and John, when they looked in, was like, uh-oh. Our life ain't never going to be the same again. The turban-like head covering would have been laying in the shape it had been in. It would have just been round, sitting there. This is what John and Peter saw when they entered the tomb. Notice verse 7. Go back to John 20. Verse 7. and the handkerchief that had been around his head not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. We're used to seeing the mummy on TV, all wrapped up in one piece. That's not the way the Jews buried the people. Wrapped together in a place by itself. Look at verse 8. Then the other disciple came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. What did John believe? John sees that no one has moved the body or disturbed the grave clothes. Yet the body is gone. It has not been stolen. It has not been moved. It could only have passed through the clothes, came out of the clothes, leaving them as John saw them. Jesus must be risen. If you remember, John seen a previous resurrection. Turn to John 11. This wasn't the first time he seen a resurrection. So he knew kind of the details of when people come out of tombs. John 11, 43 and 44. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with the cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Lazarus was still in grave clothes, whereas Christ was not. Lazarus had not received the glorified body yet, whereas Christ received the glorified body. John Stott says, at a glance at Christ's grave clothes proved the reality and indicated the nature of the resurrection. You have a tomb with nobody there, you are left with an empty tomb. This is a reason for the hope that is in me. Another reason is that he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Then he appeared to the other women returning from the tomb. He also appeared to Peter. He appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, to the 10 in the upper room, and then a week later to the 11, including old Doubting Thomas. We still use that phrase today. You're a Doubting Thomas. Turn to John 20. Show you. John 20, 26 through 29. The reason? After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, Jesus came. The doors being shut and stood in the midst and said, "Hey, Shalom Aleichem. Peace to you." The door is shut. He comes right through the wall, through the door. Then he says to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here. Put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Anybody here that's a believer today, blessed are you who have not seen but yet believe. Based on the evidence that you've read in the Scriptures. He not only appeared to Mary, to Peter, to the disciples on the road, to the 11, including Thomas. He appeared to 500 disciples at once. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. This is the reason for the hope. You see how I said in the beginning it would increase? The evidence is increasing from 1 to 2 to 4 witnesses. Now we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 6. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." You see? He received it. You see? This is your faith. This is the historical faith. He received it, and he received it, and they received it, and they received it, and they received it, like my daughter. She received it. I passed it to her. Somebody passed it to me. You receive it, the evidence that's given. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for you, our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then he was seen by the 12, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. You see the reason for the hope. You see how you make a defense. Your faith is not based on some esoteric feeling like Eastern mysticism. It is based on a risen Savior with an empty tomb. And witness after witness after witness after witness throughout the ages. Why do you think these people gave their lives? These people were absolute cowards at one point. The 500 disciples at one time, most still alive when the Gospels was written. This is why, look at John 21. This is why the names are mentioned, why I insisted it's not Bob and Harry and Joe and William. John 21, verses 1 and 2. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way showed himself. See, this is not marshmallow land in a land far away that no one knows about. You see, the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two of his disciples were together. You see all the names, the places. That is how you defend your faith. Not, I have this feeling, this burning in my bosom. That's how I know this is true. This is not how you defend the faith. He appeared to the disciples that are going fishing. Look at Luke 24. The evidence is overwhelming. The problem is people love their sin. That's why they don't come. It says you love your sin, that's why you will not come. That the light shone, but they love the darkness. It's not for lack of evidence. Look at Luke 24. They want to do their own thing. Luke 24, 50 and 51. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and as he lifted up his hands and blessed them, now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him. I guess they did. And returned to Jerusalem with great joy. You see? All witnesses. All witnesses. That is the reason for the hope. Look at Acts 9. Even Paul seen Christ. Acts 9, 3 through 6. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Have you said today here, Lord, what would you have me to do? Christ appeared to you if you were born again. It might not have been as dramatic as Paul on the road. Lord, what would you have me to do? This is why scared, fearful, hiding disciples, why they became bold, in your face witnesses to death. Because they seen Jesus. The worst thing you can do is kill me. Well, if I'm coming back to life, then you can't do nothing to me. That's why. Here's these scared people. They were first hiding in the room. Here's Peter denying. They were all cowards. This is more reasons for the hope. Look at the transformed lives of the disciples. Not your transformed life, the transformed lives of the disciples. Because you could be lying to me about your transformed life. These people had a lot of witnesses. John 18, 25 to 27. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, You are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied us. Oh, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him who Ere Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Now here's this guy, denies Christ. Following the resurrection, let's see Peter, a couple pages over in Acts 2. Here's a guy that a woman said to him, "Hey, wasn't you there?" "Whoa, no, not me." As you keep him warm by the fire, then what happens in Acts 2, 22 to 24? "Man of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, you have crucified him and put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." What happens? How does this take place in this guy's life? Over here, he's a punk. Over here, he's a fiery preacher. What happened? This is a couple months later. It's only because there's an empty tomb. Then look at Acts 4, 19 and 20. Here's the same Peter. "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard.'" It was the things that he seen and the things he heard. He seen the empty tomb. He seen Jesus Christ come walking through a wall. That is the reason for the hope. What we have seen and what we have heard. Every believer in here, it's what you have seen and what you have heard. You have seen it on the pages of Scripture. You have seen it and you've heard it from the preachers of the Word of God and from His witnesses. What happened to change this man so radically? It's nothing but the resurrection. Peter saw the risen Lord. He didn't say, "Now listen, you know, I was this coward. I was a fisherman. Let me tell you my testimony. Let me tell you how I was hooked on drugs, and now Jesus is taking me off drugs. I used to drink a lot of wine, but now I'm no longer a drunkard." Peter doesn't say that. Look at James. Here's Jesus' brother. Look at John 7. Look at the testimony of James. Unless, of course, you're here and you're a Catholic today, you don't believe James was Jesus' brother. James 7, verse 5. James 7, verse 5. "For even his brothers did not believe in him." But then, look at Acts 1. 14. "They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." Now here's James. He didn't believe. Now here he is at the prayer meeting. And why was that? Look at 1 Corinthians 15. He didn't believe. Then he's at a prayer meeting. And then 1 Corinthians 15, 7. "After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles." His brother James, after he seen Jesus, he said, "Okay, brother, I believe your claims now." Another reason for the hope that we have is the day of regular worship was changed from the Jewish Sabbath to the Sunday. Here we are 2,000 years later, worshiping on the first day of the week. The Jews worshipped on Saturday. What made all of these Jews begin to worship on Sunday? Could anything be more fixed in religious tradition than the setting aside of the seventh day for worship, as practiced in Judaism? That is as fixed as it possibly can. That's right up there with Passover. Thousands of years later, still, Passover, and the Sabbath. Yet it's changed. Yet time is changed by this Jesus Christ. Worship on the seventh day was commanded in the law of Moses and practiced for centuries and still to this day. Yet all of a sudden we see Christians, though Jews, disregarding the Sabbath as their day of worship and instead worshiping on Sunday. What can account for that? What can account for that? The only answer is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the only answer to what changed these people's moral character and their habits of worship. It's the only answer. There's no other answer. And here's one last reason for you today. And even if you're sitting here as an unbeliever and you don't even have a Bible, look at somebody else's Bible. Turn to Matthew 27. I'm going to give you the last reason. So you can read it for yourself so you know I ain't making it up. Matthew 27. And remember one thing. If you're going to tell a story, there is no way that you're going to tell a story like what I'm going to read you right now. All right? There is absolutely no way. If you're going to look to scam somebody, are you going to tell a story like this? Matthew 27, verses 51 through 54. You want to know the reason? For the hope, I'm going to tell you the reason for the hope. Matthew 27, verses 51 through 54. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And the graves, notice plural, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city, and they appeared to many. Now when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Here you go. You got graves opening. People walking out of graves. Here comes Uncle Harry coming to the door saying, I think you need to be born again. The graves were open, and it says many. Many. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, because he is the first fruits. After the resurrection, they went into the holy city and they appeared to many. That's the reason for the hope. Not because I feel nice and comfy. Because of the historical account. You're not going to run a scam by telling unbelievable lies like that. You only speak of something that mind-blowing if it's true. Amen. You're not making up a story like that. Many people appearing to many people, coming up out of graves, appearing to many, going into the city. You don't make up a story like that. You tell the story if it's the absolute truth. There's no other reason for that. You have to be an absolute moron to tell a story like that and to believe a story like that if it's not true. This is a brief summary of the reason for the hope that is in me. I would urge you to teach, to speak, and to give reasons for the hope that is in you based on the resurrection. Not, this is my personal testimony. Let me tell you what he did for me. He might not have did that for him. He might have did it for you, and he might not have done it for him. Him over there, his life could be 50 times worse than before he became a Christian. So don't use your testimony. Some people have a glorious, nice Christian existence. And other people, they're like, do I ever get out of the book of Job? So don't tell them this is my experience. Bring him the facts of the scriptures. You are to testify. And I'm going to show you God says this is what you do. Paul preached the resurrection. Turn to Acts 17. Acts 17. 16 through 18. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. These certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods." Why? Because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. You are to preach to the philosophers, the Epicurean philosophers, the Gentile worshippers, and the Jews from the synagogue. You are to preach to them Jesus and the resurrection. Look at verses 30 and 32 of that same chapter. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. See, are you sitting here a mocker today? While others said, "We will hear you again on this matter. I solemnly warn you, do not say today, 'I will hear you again on this matter.' You have no guarantee of living another day. Today could be the last day of your life. You can fall down them stairs walking out this door and have a broken neck on the bottom of the stairs. Do not dare say, 'I will hear you again, preacher, on this matter.' You may never hear again." He preached the resurrection. Not his personal testimony. It had nothing to do with him. It had to do with the truth. It had nothing to do with how Peter, Paul, and James, and Mary had to feel about it. Your salvation depends on historical facts. Your experience is only the effect. It's the effect of that truth. It's not the ground. You got the cart before the horse. Yes, there's an experience and a changed life and all of those things. But your experience is only the effect. It's the effect of that truth. It's not the ground of it. Faith is to be directed at an object. The one that says, "If I be lifted up, that I would draw all men unto myself." That is where you're to put your faith. Don't put your faith in faith. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. Your salvation depends on historical fact. Faith is to be directed at the object of Jesus Christ, and that object alone. Not you. Not you and your faith. It's what you have your faith in. Do not trust it in your head nor in your heart. You trust in something that has taken place in history outside of yourself. It's not you worked it up in your mind or you worked it up in your heart. It's what Jesus Christ has done for his people in history. That he came to die for his people, to pay their sin debt. What Jesus did in history for you, God provided all of the evidence that is necessary for you to believe. Like I said earlier, the only reason that you do not believe is your love, your sin. Your love, your wickedness. The light has come, but they love the darkness. You love your sin. If you live here today unregenerated, it's because you love your wickedness. Nothing but that. You want to indulge in your sin. There's plenty of evidence. You love your sin. Let me end with John 2. John 2, verses 19 through 22. Jesus answered and said to them, destroyed his temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Verse 22. Therefore, what is it therefore? When he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And if you are saved today, it's for that reason and that reason alone. You believe the scripture and the word which Jesus has said. Today, believe the scripture and the word which Jesus Christ has spoken, and you will have a blessed resurrection day. And if you will not believe what Jesus Christ has spoken on authority of scripture, I'm going to end with this. I'm going to give you one more warning. Time with Revelation. The Revelation with me. I'm going to tell you what Jesus Christ himself says about you. Revelation 22. Last chapter in the Bible. Here's the last thing he got to say to you. I hope that God you heed this. 22 verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Verse 15. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, which are drug addicts, and sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. If you love and practice a lie, this Bible says that you will be outside the gates. You want to know if you're a Christian? I'll tell you one way of knowing. Do you love lies? Do you practice lies? Then the Bible says you'll be outside of the gate. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral. You fornicate. You play around with it. Huh? Murderers. Murderers are you angry? You're angry. Idolaters. You worship something more than God? Including yourself. You worship yourself more than God. Because if you love your sin, that's what you're doing. You're worshiping yourself. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears says, come. And let him who thirsts, come. And whoever desires, come. Let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these plagues, God will add to him the plagues. Anyone that adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely, I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and to the church of his beloved, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Easter, Resurrection Day, it is not about Easter bunnies and eggs. It's about an empty tomb and a Jewish carpenter that came to be sacrificed so that the angel of death would pass over your door. And the proof that God was pleased with his sacrifice is there's an empty tomb. And there's nobody. There's nobody in that tomb. So I would beg with you and please with you, come. Do not delay. and to the church, to the saints, I would remind you, and I will leave you with this verse, that you would be edified. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the God, who also makes intercession for us. And I will leave you with that balm of Gilead. He maketh intercession for you. He liveth to make intercession for you. Saint, be blessed. Pagan, beware. Flee from the wrath to come.